sons of the Syrian king, with the intention of capturing Elisha, the man of God, should not come as a surprise to any believer. The world is no friend to the Lord's people. Its nature is one of unchanging enmity and unceasing hostility against those who belong to the Lord. And that nature is aided and influenced by the spiritual forces of evil headed up by Satan himself. On this occasion, the occasion in focus, King Ben-Hadad had discovered that Elisha was revealing the plans and the actions of the Syrians to the king of Israel. It's a reminder to us that the greatest defense that any nation has against its enemies is not its military arsenal, its military weaponry, but its faith in God and its relationship to God. On this occasion, Elisha was discovering, revealing to the king of Israel all the plans and all the actions of the Syrian king. And so Ben-Hadad dispatched a vast army under cover of darkness to besiege the city where God's servant was dwelling in order to take him captive. When the morning dawned, the sight that met the eyes of Elisha's servant smote his heart with dread and fear. He proclaims in the verse number 15, "Alas, master, how or what shall we do?" When he saw that vast encampment of Syrian soldiers surrounding the city, it smote his heart with fear and a sense of despair. How shall we do? What are we going to do in light of this situation that now confronts us? But you'll notice that his exclamation of despair was met with a contrary response of calm and courage and confidence from the prophet of the Lord. Elijah answers in verse 16 and he says, "Fear not, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." The prophet's response echoes down through the corridors of time, and it calls, it demands for our consideration. Because while geography and circumstances and personnel may change with the passage of time, the spiritual application is the very same. The enemy pursues after God's cause and God's people. And in some instances, it strikes great fear into the hearts of God's people. I was talking to our brother Chris just a couple of days ago, and we were talking about some of the people that we have been in contact with here in the town, caught up in the whole drugs culture. And he was telling me about the venture they're now engaged in Tigers Bay. He's working with the Jesus Saves Mission Church. That's the church my parents attend. And he says he's right in the heart of it. And there has been a lot of upheaval, a lot of evil that has been committed. People have been expelled from the area by those that are pushing drugs. And he said to me, "I'm very aware that we are stepping into the devil's territory, and that this is an issue that could so easily stir up much hostility and much anger and much wrath." It is no surprise to us when we read this chapter to see that the enemy pursues after God's cause and God's people. And in some instances, it strikes great fear into the hearts of God's people. It causes them to say, "Alas, master, how shall we do? What are we going to do in the face of such a great foe and such a vehement opposition?" But it makes Elisha's message all the more relevant. He responded saying, "Fear not, For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. I think when you look at the setting here, it brings to our attention, or it raises the question, what was the source of the prophet's undisturbed peace? What was the source of his undisturbed peace? When we read this history, we may conclude that the chief lesson, the chief principle of the episode is that of being able to see the invisible world, for that's what happened on this occasion when Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes," and the Lord opened his eyes and he saw the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You might think that's the chief lesson here, that's the chief principle of the event, being able to see the invisible world, the chariots of fire that are hid to the natural eye. But when Elisha encountered the young man's fear, when he encountered the young man's dread, he did not respond first with this request for the opening of his eyes. But rather he responded with a statement of fact, a statement of truth. He says to him, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And it was then that he prayed the Lord to open his eyes, and the Lord opened his eyes and he saw the horses and the chariots of fire. Now that's very important to recognize. The prophet did not see the chariots of fire himself when he said, "Fear not," but he believed it was so. He believed they were there. He believed the fact of this great truth: they that be with us are more than they that be with them. It was not so much what he saw, but what he believed that gave him his peace. Truth divinely revealed and personally believed brought peace to Elisha's heart in the face of this threatening host. He did not need to see the chariots of fire. They were there. And whether he could see them or not did not change the fact of their existence. The same is true with God. We do not need to see God because he is there. God is. And whether we can see him or not does not change the fact of his existence. He did not need to see in order to be comforted. He did not need to see in order to be undisturbed and unshaken by the host that was mounting against him. God had spoken. God had revealed the truth that no matter how vast or how vehement the enemy may be, God's host is always greater. And it was that knowledge, the knowledge of that truth, the knowledge of that fact that brought peace to the heart of God's servant. His peace arose from an unshakable faith in what God had revealed. It's really the blessing of which the Lord mentioned to Thomas after his resurrection. You remember how Thomas said, unless he would see, he would not believe? And the Lord said to him, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's the blessing that Elisha had. When the enemy came against him with the intention to destroy him, Elisha remained firm. Elisha remained unmoved, undisturbed, unshaken because of what he believed. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The greater blessing in this incident is not that of the eyes of the young man being opened to see the chariots of fire, but the prophet's faith in God's truth. The prophet's faith in God's word despite what he saw with his eyes round about. And I would suggest to you today that is the blessing that we need. That is the blessing we must covet. That is the blessing we must desire. When the enemies of God, when the enemies of truth are mounting in their hostility, seeking to come against the cause of God and the testimony of Christ, it is not so much the sight of chariots of fire that we need, it is faith in the promise of God despite what we see with our natural eye. This was the source of Elisha's peace. This is what enabled him to say to his servant, "Fear not, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." He was governed by the truth of God, governed by what God had revealed in his word, the fact that God is omnipotent. Even if the Lord had no host, if there was not that great innumerable company of angels that kept their first estate, that sided with God when a third of their company rebelled, if there were no angels, if there were no host of God, God in himself is greater than all the powers of darkness. It's the old saying, one with God is always a majority. One with God is always a majority. And it was that faith that enabled Elisha in a day of great conflict, in a day of great adversity. It was that faith that enabled Elisha to remain calm and confident and undisturbed. But you'll notice here in the passage that not all the Lord's people live in the victory of faith. It's evident here in the response of Elisha's servant. There's no doubt that this young man had many good qualities. There's no doubt. He had given up his own ambitions. He had surrendered himself to the service of the Lord. You come back to the start of the chapter, verse number 1. The sons of the prophet said to Elisha, "Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. It's too small." And at that time, Elisha was engaged in teaching other young men, training them in the word of God and in the work of God. And now there's a desire for that little college to expand. And so they begin to build bigger premises, bigger accommodation. These men who are referred to as the sons of the prophet, in verse 3, they describe themselves as his servants. One said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." They're speaking to Elisha, and they refer to themselves as servants, and they refer to him as master. In verse 5, "Alas, master, it was borrowed when the axe head fell into the river." I want you to see the background, because when we come down the chapter to this incident that we're looking at, this young man is referred to in verse 15 as the servant of the man of God. And he refers to Elisha as his master, his teacher. And so that's giving us, that's furnishing us with the information that this young man had given up his ambitions. He had surrendered himself to the service of the Lord. He was one of that company in the school of the prophet, training for the service of the Lord. Not only had he given up his ambitions and surrendered himself to the Lord's service, but He displays a spirit of respect. He addresses Elisha respectively. In verse number 15, he refers to him as my master. He recognized his knowledge. He recognized his calling. He recognized his experience in the things of God. And he shows him respect. He is a respectful young man. Not only that, he's diligent. In verse number 15, he rose early and he went forth to see the situation, indicating that he was diligent. He wasn't lazy. He was a young man who was fervent in his determination to serve the Lord and to be a faithful servant of the Lord. You can see different qualities that all stand in favor of this young man. But there was a deficiency in his faith. And that deficiency was manifested here by the sight of the Syrian army. When he saw the enemy, he was overcome with fear. Panic gripped his heart. Dread filled his soul. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, how or what shall we do?" His response demonstrates that there was a deficiency in his faith. As Elisha's peace arose from his faith in God's word, so the servant's fear arose from his tendency to lean upon his sight, to be governed by what he saw with his natural eye. And that reminds us of the great snare that we all must be aware of. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, exhorted them that we walk by faith and not by sight. And that is the great snare that always confronts the people of God, that we live by sight, what we see with our natural eye, instead of living by faith. Do you remember that occasion when the Lord came walking on the sea? Matthew chapter 14. And Peter said to the Lord, "Bid me to come." And the Lord said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and started to walk on the water. And for those first number of steps, he was walking on the water. But the Bible says in verse 30 of that chapter, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?'" You see, the situation that happened, as long as Peter kept his eye on the Lord, he was walking on water. But the moment he began to observe and focus on the circumstances, on the wind and the waves, it was then that he began to sink. He was filled with fear. And he had to cry out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord taught Peter on that occasion that that incident was as a result of little faith, a deficiency of faith. In the case of the young servant, he's looking round about him and he sees the enemy coming and he's overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed. Highlighting the fact that he, at that point, was walking by sight, not by faith. The prophet was living by faith. The prophet knew that God was greater than all the forces of darkness. They that are with us are more than they that be with them. And therefore he was unshaken, undaunted. But this young man had a deficiency, and it is a reminder that not all the Lord's people live in the victory of faith. But if we would live in the victory of faith, then we must learn to submerge our faith in God's word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And the more that our faith is submerged in the word of God, the stronger it will be. And that faith will prevail over sight. That faith will be unshaken. When the natural eye is confronted with scenes and sights that otherwise would shake the heart. But you'll notice finally here that the prophet's treatment of the fearful servant is most interesting. How did Elisha respond to his young servant? Well, he did so in a threefold manner. First of all, he gave him reassurance. He said, "Fear not." And then he gave him instruction. He said in verse 16, "Do not fear, because they that be with us are more than they that be with them. The forces of good, the forces of right, the forces of truth, the forces of God are greater, are more than all the powers of darkness combined." That's the truth. That's the principle. And so first of all, he reassures. He says, "Do not fear." And then he gives instruction. That reassurance is based upon the instruction of God's word. And then he prays. And he says in verse 17, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." Now that prayer was not so much intended primarily that he might see the invisible realm of the spirit world, the angelic host. When the prophet prayed for his eyes to be opened, he was praying that God would work within his heart that faith to believe what God had revealed. On this occasion, it was helped, it was advanced, it was furthered by actually seeing the chariots of fire. I want you to see that, because it's possible to see and not believe. Every day men see the evidence of God's glory in this creation round about them, but they do not believe. The Lord said to Nicodemus, not speaking to him personally, but speaking in a collective sense, he said, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Even if God were to unveil the unseen world, unless there is a work of grace and power within the heart, enabling the heart to believe, the heart will remain unbelieving. And so when Elisha was praying for his eyes to be opened, he was praying that God would work in his heart the strengthening of faith in what God had revealed. When I look at Elisha's response here and his treatment of this young servant, I see a type of Christ. I see a picture of the Lord Jesus and how the Lord deals with his people, how the Lord works with his people. The Lord comes to his struggling people, his people that stagger at times. Their hearts caught up with dread and fear and panic, living as a consequence of sight or by sight. And the Lord comes with reassurance. He comes with that command to fear not. The greatest command, or the command that is most given in the Bible, is the command, "Fear not. Fear not." You would be greatly enriched this afternoon to go through the Gospels, just the Gospels, and find all the times when the Lord said to his disciples, fear not. Fear not. That is a tremendous avenue of study. The Lord's ministry of reassurance, saying to his fearful people, fear not. Fear not. But added to that assurance, he gives his instruction from his word. He shows us what the truth is. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. The natural eye cannot see that, but that's the fact. That's the truth. Do you know that the cause of God is never in a minority? The cause of God is never downtrodden. It is never in such a depleted, diminished condition. The cause of God is always in the ascendancy. That's the fact. The Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord comes with this reassurance and he comes with this instruction. But then he also comes with intercession. For as Elisha prayed for the young man, so the Lord prays for his people that their eyes would be opened, that they might see these things that are hid to the natural eye. Oh, that we could see today what we cannot see with the natural eye. You and I look out over the land, and oftentimes the lament is, how far away the nation is drifting from God. But are we really seeing what God is doing? We think that the enemy is in the ascendancy, marshalling its forces ready, as it were, for the last attempt to wipe out the very name of the Lord Jesus. But oh, that we could see today what the natural eye cannot see. Oh, that we could see into the courts of heaven and hear those things that it's not lawful to utter. The language of heaven, the atmosphere of heaven, is not the atmosphere of defeat and despair. It is not the scene of God sitting in panic upon his throne when those very forces are mustering all their strength, gathering against the Lord's anointed. What is the atmosphere of heaven? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. An undisturbed, unperplexed God who is omnipotent, who is working out his purpose and will accomplish that purpose to the glory of his name. And the Lord Jesus at his right hand intercedes, Lord, open their eyes that they may see. And oh, that the Father would answer the prayer of the Son and that our eyes would be opened. This is a type of Christ. But is it not also an example for experienced believers? I see two generations here. I see Elisha. And Elisha has just recently taken over from Elijah. Elijah has gone into heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha remains upon the earth to carry on the testimony of God. And part of that work is to train a rising generation. It is the continual handing on of the baton of truth from one generation to the next. And Elisha is the experienced man. Elisha's the man that has known God. Elisha's the man that has seen the Lord at work in previous days. And now there's this young man who's accompanying him. And when he sees the enemy, he's overwhelmed by fear and he begins to waver and he begins to tremble. And Elisha, very gently and graciously, helps this young man to come out of a place of great dread and fear into a place of victory. And that's an example for experienced believers. When we come to study the letter to the Ephesians, we'll look at a little bit of the background. And in the background of the formation of that church, there's this man, Apollos, who's mighty in Scripture, but his knowledge of Scripture is deficient. His knowledge of Christ is deficient. And there's a husband and wife there, Aquila and Priscilla, and the Bible tells us that they took Apollos to the side and they taught him the way of God more perfectly. And Apollos became an even greater, more effective servant of God. And surely that's an example here for experienced believers in relation to younger believers. It's the ministry of leading younger believers to the place where they will live in the victory of faith, not governed by sight, paralyzed by sight, but living in the faith of God's word. I will never forget that time when in Gardenstown we encountered a great opposition against the attempt to build the house of God in that area. I have a scrapbook with over 40 newspaper articles that chart the course of that opposition and that struggle. And I remember the first time when we put in the application to build a new church, the council voted against it. It had the approval of the planning department, it had their recommendation for approval. It complied with all the relevant laws, and yet it was turned down by the councillors. And I remember the discouragement, the disappointment, the feeling of dejection coming out of that meeting. And the first thing I did was to phone Dr. Paisley. And I told him, and I was really downcast. And his response on the other end of the phone was, he said, "Hallelujah, it's the best thing that will have ever happened to you." And he prayed with me over the phone. And I remember him praying that the Lord would come in and lift up my heart and that the Lord would give us the victory. He had been there many, many times. He had been in that situation. And he saw the Lord intervene in the face of great opposition. And therefore he was able to come and say to a member of the rising generation, "Don't be afraid. The Lord will work it all out." That was always his way. The last thing that he said to me in the last conversation I had with him before he died, and we were talking about different things, the last thing he said to me was this: "It'll come good again. It'll come good again." Always optimistic. That's the language of a man that does not live by sight, but who lives by faith, trusting in the promise of God. And for those who are experienced in the path of faith, the ministry that the Lord gives to younger believers, who perhaps at times do not see as the older believer may see, does not know as the older believer knows, the ministry is to nurture, to encourage and to help on. There's surely a pattern for parents here, Christian parents. Here's the young man, but he needs further enlightenment. And the prayer is, Lord, open his eyes. Isn't that a good prayer for every Christian parent to pray concerning their children? Lord, open their eyes. The Lord may have opened our eyes and brought us to the knowledge of faith in Christ. We need to pray that the Lord will open the eyes of our children and give them the same understanding. But there's also an illustration here for the individual. Yes, of course, it's the case of Elisha praying for the young man, but surely Elisha had to pray this for himself. Elisha had to have his eyes open. And in fact, that's what happened when Elijah was taken up into heaven. If you go back just a couple of chapters, is it chapter 1? Chapter 2. Verse 11. This is the time when the two men are accompanying each other and Elijah is about to be taken up. Verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven and Elisha saw. The word it is in italics. And Elisha saw. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Elisha saw. He had to see himself. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And in that same psalm, verse 37, he says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. From beholding that which is light, that which is nothing in it. We're so prone to focus our eyes upon that which is vain, that which has no substance. And so there's this twofold prayer. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And do we not all have to pray at times? Lord, open my eyes. Can't see the circumstances. Can't see through, beyond, or above the circumstances. Lord, open mine eyes that I might see. The prophet dealt very graciously and very tenderly with a young man. And that was an experience that day that he would not forget, and an experience that would benefit him the rest of his life. He was brought to the place where the Lord showed him, by opening his eyes, the Lord showed him, it's so much better to live and walk by faith and not by sight. Oh, may we learn today that faith is the victory. Let's turn